hope that you were able to recognize and express thankfulness in prayer to God for all his kindness and generosity to you. Has God been kind to you? Yes. Gobble, gobble. Actually, I have a pretty good turkey impression. You want to hear it? Hear words like that spoken to you. For difficult for the scribes, for Pharisees, who hear this publicly spoken toward them, to not be offended? How could they not be, but be offended? But I would say that being like a cup, clean on the outside and full of filthiness on the inside, that isn't just a scribe and Pharisee problem. That's a very human problem, is it not? There are ways that we still have dirtiness on the inside. That in some ways we misrepresent or try to hide on the outside. And to have your hypocrisy revealed is a really difficult thing. And it's a really hard thing for us to entertain some of the criticism that comes our way sometimes. Or to consider the truth in a challenging word that someone speaks to you. Teacher says, an expert in religious laws, scribe, you have insulted us too in what you just said. It's impossible to miss the insult in what Jesus is saying. So the question we need to ask us is, why was Jesus so pointed and harsh with some of his teaching? These are not what we would think of as kind words. These are not encouraging words. These words are a kind of attack. So when we ask that question, why is Jesus so pointed and harsh with some of his teaching, we need to ask an earlier question that we've already entertained with the way Jesus' teachings work and the way the parables work. What is Jesus trying to accomplish? He's actually trying to move hearts, and he's actually interested in changing lives. So the teaching of Jesus, and under that umbrella, the parables of Jesus, they're designed to help you question your assumptions. And then they're either going to move you closer to the kingdom of God or push you farther away from it. They're designed to elicit a reaction in you. And sometimes you don't have that reaction right away. It just sounds like a weird story. But if you come back, the stories are weird enough that you come back and entertain that story later on. And you begin to think, well, what character would I be in that story? Or what would I have reacted like if I were to hear these words like this? See, there are several things about that I noticed about Jesus' teaching. And this is the reason why he teaches the way he does. People play games to hide parts in their lives. We all play those games. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when those games are played, even in this kind of setting in a church, that's a real problem. And it's very possible that we can use religious language and terms to hide the true condition of our heart, to justify our behavior, our thinking. We can play nice on the outside in the face that we present to people, and yet inside have anger, fear, disdain, resentment, hatred, frustration, selfish ambition, pride, greed, and lust. So who are the people that Jesus is harsh with? And who are the people that Jesus is gentle with? I think that's a good question to ask, or a good question. We're trying to figure out, why would Jesus take a different kind of angle with different people in different kinds of situations? So when I read the scriptures, the ones that I see that Jesus is the harshest with religious leaders. He has harsh words for the people who are wise and powerful and the politically connected. He has hard words for people that are indifferent and lukewarm and just interested in doing their own thing. He has hard words for the people that are closest to him, his very own disciples. He's very harsh with his own disciples sometimes. And I would have to entertain that that harshness isn't from some place of human anger or frustration, but from a deep love that really wants to move them to a new place of being and understanding. Well, who are the people that Jesus is gentlest with? Some of us are very aware of our own brokenness. In fact, we carry around so much brokenness and so much shame that we have a hard time receiving the grace of God. And we don't necessarily need our brokenness shoved, our noses shoved in. Because the truth is, we're barely holding on anymore. We're barely holding it together. And we're really just looking for a cup of cold water from our Savior to refresh us from the burning hell that we're living through. That reality exists in some of our lives. But Jesus, he doesn't just want to refresh you temporarily. He wants to heal you. He wants to take what is broken and fix it. In order to heal you, there's always going to be a process that involves you owning up to your need. Your need for a Savior. Your need for help. There are people who secretly struggle with alcohol addiction, friends who have battled the demons of drug addiction, secret porn addictions, food addictions, hoarding tendencies, depression, mental health issues, loss. We all in this world suffer from constant distractions, constant interruptions. We suffer from the results of the smallness of our own faith. We have people pleasers in our midst who stuff their own emotional needs down so far that eventually they pop out in harmful ways. People pleasers a lot of times have problems with dysfunctional behaviors relating to their appetites for food or for sex or things like that. You can't hide the true condition of your heart from the Lord. All your filth and all your messes, and he still loves you, and he still wants to be together with you. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world.
like, I'm good, thanks, but no thanks, that's going to be a different kind of reaction. He's going to have a different kind of help for you. The help of wake up and pay attention and listen to this. This matters. Sometimes, for the hardest hearts, Jesus also presents himself as very hard and shrewd. This is some things I've noticed about Jesus' teaching in the parables. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll just say that Jesus seemed okay with the possibility of discouraging people. He seems okay with that possibility. There's no getting around your need to take up a cross and follow him. Jesus seemed okay with the possibility of being misunderstood. Do you think that he was surprised that some people thought his words were provocative? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? Do you think that he would have not guessed that that would be difficult for Jewish people to listen to? He doesn't go to great lengths to chase those disciples down and say, hey, that's not... Jesus seems okay to partner with worldly and broken people, sometimes even over the righteous, the wealthy, or the powerful, who don't understand that they have a real need and aren't looking for a real Savior. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. But what do you make of a Savior who is deliberately insulting and goes on the attack? This does not fit our paradigm of Jesus most of the time, for most of us. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But every once in a while, Jesus does not present himself as a gentle lamb. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he very much does lion kinds of things. But I think if you're going to ask that question, you really need to pay close attention to the context that of the people that he's dealing with. And think about the fruit that he is trying to produce in the lives of the people that he's confronting. And that speaks to this parable that we're going to look at now. It's called various things, but I just call it, for our purposes, the parable of the evil farmers. And he speaks this against people who think themselves righteous. And they are so offended by Jesus that they're to the point now that they're ready to kill him and ready to do away with him. And so they find ways to try to catch Jesus in his words. They question, where does your authority come from? They can't deny that Jesus has authority because they've seen the miracles. They've seen the results of the faith and the popularity of Jesus among normal common people to the point that the religious leaders are jealous. They can't deny that he has authority, but they ask the question, where does your authority come from? And they begin to devise these different games to try to trap Jesus with his words. You remember some of these stories? So the Sadducees come with this question about this woman, and she's married to seven different men, and that man dies, and then this man dies. Look, why is she going to be in the resurrection? Jesus, every time, where they try to catch him about, do you pay taxes to Caesar? He's like, look at those images on that corner. So every time they try to trap him, it comes back on them even worse. And they're the ones who look bad. They're shamed in front of other people. And they have the hardest time dealing with it and taking these words from Jesus. All right. Let's listen to this parable. Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop, but the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, but they insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away, and a third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. What will I do? The owner asked himself. I know. I will send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him. But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir of the estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them? Jesus asked. I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others.
He's also quoting a prophecy
kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. So Jesus is tying in this cornerstone language from Psalm 118 and this prophecy from Daniel about a stone that crushes. And it's kind of warning. Like corrupt tenants that throw out like builders who reject the cornerstone that's chosen by God. There are places in my own heart where if I'm not careful, I will choose my way over God's way. I will choose the kingdom of Calvin over the kingdom of God. Lord, I don't really want to do things your way right now. Lord, that's not good enough for me. You don't seem to be taking care of me, Lord, so I need to take care of myself. No, Jesus, I don't want your yoke right now. We don't say those things out loud. The teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them, that they were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. They couldn't miss that they had just been called out. They had been publicly embarrassed. Their hypocrisy and their hard hearts was exposed. Sometimes what Jesus is doing. See, King David, his heart often had a parable spoken against him. But the reaction of these religious leaders was to get that much harder. And sometimes when Jesus goes on the attack, you're not going to surrender. But the hardness of your heart will be revealed more clearly. To the point where you're not going to be able to hide it. And eventually what's inside going to come out. And it's going to manifest itself in some way. That is why Jesus is so interested about what goes on inside you. About what's in your heart. Not about the way you present yourself. Well, Jesus is able to say hard things. Why? I would say that he says hard things because he loves you. And he knows it's going to help you somewhere. And Jesus is able to say hard things because he wasn't concerned about what people thought. He was concerned about what his Father thought. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you. That you do not have the love of God in you. Those are harsh words. And those words come and they challenge. Sometimes it is the hard words that are the words that we need. Maybe the words we need the most sometimes. And it takes a level of maturity, humility on our part to be able to receive a hard word. If you need a gentle word, Jesus is there in gentleness. But if you are self-sufficient and you're doing just fine on your own, there will come a time when that stone is going to crush, where that two-edged sword is going to cut, either coming or going. So, to close this morning, this is just kind of my thinking. What do you do when you receive a hard word? What do you do when you receive something critical? And these are just suggestions on my part, but I'd like you to consider them. I think a lot of times we have difficulty accepting criticism or hearing it, because that criticism is not delivered well. And many times, the criticism that comes at us, it comes in the form of an attack. And the people who are criticizing, they don't intend well for us by it sometimes. So there are always going to be things that we need to dismiss, and we need to let go of, and not entertain, and not consider. They're just mean, spiteful, hurtful. They're spoken from a place of brokenness. And yet, even if the delivery is done poorly, sometimes there are kernels of truth hidden in those criticism and hard words. We all have blind spots, places we don't want to talk about, we're reluctant to address them. And I would say also, too, if a hard word comes through someone who loves us and wants what's good for us, we really need to be careful and consider the truth about them. And then also consider, what are they trying to call you toward? Is it a call toward the kingdom of God? About the righteousness of God? Of you being changed to become more like Jesus? If it's trying to help you bear that kind of fruit, we need to hear those words probably the most seriously of all. If you're not sure what to do with it, ask for Christ's help. This is a prayer exercise to us, for us, for discernment, to understand where we need to soften, and to understand where real changes need to take place. I would say that the word that you can always trust is the Word of God in the Scriptures. Stand there, trust that word. Let that word hit you like a ton of bricks. Because that word is also a scaffold. Cut off and take away what doesn't belong there. Trust the Word of God. Trust the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your own heart that are moving you to take action towards something good. To move toward good in some way. discipline you receive from God, as He disciplines you. No one, we just were in Hebrews, no one thinks discipline is less than time. Or James word, consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That the pressure we're put under sometimes, the hard work that comes to us, they form us and they shape us. And if we have the humility to receive them, God can use them for great good. But I would suggest that there's other discipline that's necessary as well. If you want to really change, you can't just be doing business as usual. There are resources that are available, that are tried and true, that the Lord's people in the church have used for thousands of years, that produce the kinds of results that this world can't find. So I would suggest things like the discipline of prayer and fasting, discipline of study, discipline of secrecy, discipline of service. So all of this wealth of knowledge available to us, that if we take on the yoke of Christ and we learn these things, real change is going to happen. And it's not going to take as long as we think sometimes. Alright. Well, I thought that was kind of a tough parable today. And I looked at it and I was thinking, how in the world am I going to preach this? Because the truth is, I love you guys.